forward to this meeting for a long time, and we were here, Pastor, almost exactly a year ago. We were staying at Buckley Roads Missions House there down in the Syracuse area, and Pastor Smith, who has been a family friend of ours for decades, Pastor Dan Smith used to have a song leader named Dan Dunham. Pastor Dan Dunham and his wife Debbie are my parents' best friends. They went to Bible college together, so some of you may know the Dunhams. Don't hold that against me if you do. They're great people. They have planted a church now in Arizona that's doing great, and they are church planters just like his dad was. Art Dunham, Brother Art Dunham, I believe, was his dad. And I may have that first name wrong, I'm not sure, but he was a church planter. He planted churches and helped train up young men to go and plant churches here in the Northeast. So we were excited to come down, or I should say myself, with Pastor Smith last year, met a number of pastors at that conference you hosted, and was so blessed to meet your pastor here, and excited to see what God is doing here. Lots of kids. That's always a good sign in a church. When there's lots of kids, that means there's life there, they're reaching the next generation, and that's the goal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As Pastor said, we are the Love Grove family in Ethiopia. If you haven't been by our back display table, please do go by and pick up one of our prayer cards. We call those prayer cards for a reason. You know, we could call them picture cards or family cards, but we call them prayer cards because our goal is that when you see our family here, you would remember to pray for us as we seek to reach people who in many cases have never one time heard the gospel and have no one trying to reach them with the gospel. This is my lovely wife, Ruth, right here, and then God has blessed us with three boys. Jeremiah is six. You pray for him. He's doing kindergarten through the Abeka videos. He loves that, and he's doing a great job with it. And then Joel is our middle child. He's four, almost five. And then our baby is Jonan. He is 2 years old, and he keeps us busy. He keeps us busy. We don't need exercise. We have three little boys. We get all our exercise through our three little boys. But we are just blessed to be with you all. Let me tell you a little bit about Ethiopia. Ethiopia is Africa's second most populous country, as some of the teens heard this morning. Had a great time with the teenagers in teen Sunday school class this morning. And the fifth and sixth graders were in there too. I think we had about 20 kids in there. It was a great group of kids. And I told them, Ethiopia is Africa's second most populous country. There are now over 100 million people that call Ethiopia home. Over 100 million people. And think about this. There are approximately 10 Bible-believing Baptist missionaries that are in the country, independent Baptist. 10. So imagine for a moment that you're trying to reach 10 million people with the gospel, just your church. That would give you an idea of the need for the gospel in Ethiopia. Amen. And we are so excited to get back there. I'll tell you a little bit of our background before we show our video here in just a minute. My parents both grew up here in the beautiful state of New York, one of our favorite states in the country, top five for sure. Probably top two, New York and Arizona, because I grew up a lot of my life in Arizona. But both my parents are from New York, not New York City, but the New York State. And my mom is from the Adirondack Mountains of New York here, and she grew up in Ticonderoga, New York. Some of you may have heard of Fort Ty or been up to Fort Ticonderoga. My mom grew up right in that city. That's where my grandparents lived. A lot of my relatives still live up in that area. I have an aunt and uncle that live in Glens Falls, and an aunt and uncle that live in Saratoga Springs. We're going to see them here, some of them in a little bit. And then my dad grew up on the other side of the state in western New York in the Buffalo area. And that is where our sending church is, North Tonawanda, New York. Now, when I say that, you might assume that both my parents grew up in good Christian homes, but they did not. My mom, like Pastor Carpenter, grew up in a devout Catholic family. My grandpa is 100% Italian. My grandpa, and he is Roman Catholic through and through. That's what I always say. He was 100% Italian, and man, they went to their Roman Catholic church. Of course, what was it called? St. Mary's Catholic Church, the only Catholic church in town where a lot of the city went. And my mom went to Catholic school. She grew up, you know, doing all of the rosary and saying her Hail Marys and all those things. She even considered being a nun. She went to Catholic school as a young child, but during her high school year, she went to the public high school in town, the only one again there in town. And while she was there, a friend of hers, when she was, a senior in high school, invited her to the only Baptist church in town. First Baptist Church, of course. And Last Baptist Church, because it was the only Baptist church in town. And surprisingly, my grandparents, who are devout Catholics, gave my mom permission to go to this meeting. So my mom went to this little Baptist church in town that's been there well over 100 years. And she heard from whoever was preaching that, I don't know. She heard for the very first time in her life if she could know for sure she could go to heaven because the price had already been paid, and if she would simply turn from her sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone, she could know for sure that she could go to heaven. And my mom that night trusted Christ as her Savior. Now, she thought her family would be excited about it, maybe like some of you when you got saved. I found the truth of what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. But they weren't as excited as my mom was. And my mom continued to grow in the Lord. And shortly after getting saved, through some recommendations, some advice she got, they recommended that she go off to Bible college, and that's what my mom did. She wanted to know more about the Lord. She went off to a Bible college called Baptist Bible College East, which is no longer around as Baptist Bible College East, but way back in the day, in the late 70s this was. Now, my dad grew up in the Buffalo area. He grew up a devout Lutheran. He was the leader of his youth group, and their family was very well respected in the community. And my dad was working his very first job at a hospital, and he was cleaning up after surgery. Does that sound like an exciting job? That was his first job, making a couple dollars an hour. But he was there, and there was a lady there, one of his coworkers named Gail Verhaeg. And Gail Verhaeg began to witness to my dad. And she always seemed to have a smile on her face. There was something different about her life that my dad said, I don't have this. And even when she'd go through trials and difficult times, she still had a smile on her face. She still was praising the Lord, much like that sweet lady who was here this morning who's going through the cancer treatments. And I talked to her for a little bit, you know. Reminds me of Gail Verhaeg. You know, just joy in the Lord, even going through a difficult time. And my dad said, what is wrong with this lady? You're not supposed to be happy when you're going through hard times. And this lady began to witness to my dad and the other coworkers, and she led my dad to Christ at the age of 18. My dad began attending Lighthouse Baptist Church. That is now our sending church 40 years later. Gail Verhaeg, who led my dad to the Lord, is still in that church. Her husband, Mike Verhaeg, is the treasurer of the church, and he deals with all of our support that comes in. You never know how God's going to work. Amazing, because of the witness of a coworker and a public high school senior, I'm here today. Amen. Because two soul winners, because two people who are witness for Christ. So my dad, shortly after getting saved, his family literally kicked him out of the home, said that we want nothing to do with you if you're going to follow this direction. And he had 9 kids in his family. That was a very difficult decision for him. He went to his pastor one night, and he was crying. And his family had told him, look, his dad had told him, you're not welcome here if you're going to follow this direction. And my dad went to his pastor at the time and said, what do I do? And the pastor said this to my dad. He said, your poor dad. He said, you know what? Really, Brian, my dad, was not in the bad situation. It was my grandpa. Because my grandpa was still lost in religion and trying to earn his way to heaven. But my dad knew for sure he was on his way to heaven. And my dad continued to follow the Lord. He went off to Bible college, felt God calling him to preach. And he went off to Bible college. Wouldn't you know it? The same Bible college, of course, my mom-to-be went to, and that's where my parents met, both newly saved Christians, both seeking the Lord's will for their life. And my parents met, got married in Bible college, and while they were in Bible college, God called my parents to go back to Ethiopia, or to go to Ethiopia, and as missionaries. So they began to seek God's will on that. They moved out to Arizona, the Phoenix area, just before I was born, and that's where I was born and raised most of my life, in the Phoenix area. And in 1995, my parents began the process of raising prayer and financial support, sometimes called deputation, that we're on now. In 1998, our family of 6, which you'll see in the video, moved to Ethiopia. We loved Ethiopia. We lived in the capital city there, and God was doing a work. But after 7 months living in Ethiopia, the U.S. embassy bombings happened in Tanzania and Kenya, Al-Qaeda, and there were 3 credible threats from Al-Qaeda to kill Americans in Ethiopia, and a war that broke out there between Ethiopia and a little country above it named Eritrea. And for those reasons, after 7 months on the field, almost 20 years of preparation by my parents, we had to leave the field. Maybe like you, you've wondered in your life before, God, what are you doing? You know, why are you allowing this? My parents wondered that at the time. They continued to faithfully serve the Lord. We came back here and lived in New York for a short time, moved back out to Arizona. My dad continued serving the Lord there, and my parents are still serving the Lord today. And I'm so thankful for my parents. But little did they know in their 7th grade son's heart, in my heart as a 13-year-old, God was beginning to work a burden and a call to go back to Ethiopia. Between my junior and senior year of high school, God confirmed in my heart his call to go back to the mission field of Ethiopia. I went to Bible college knowing already that's what God had called me to, got my bachelor's degree in missions, and God led me to get my master's in education. And then about 3 or 4 weeks after I finished Bible college, I was still praying for someone, the wife I had not yet met. I didn't know her name at the time, but I prayed on my daily prayer list, Pastor. You mentioned about those prayer lists. And I remember I had rubbed the, you know, you could see it was yellow. You could see the oil stains from my fingers on it. I prayed through that every day. Pray, and one of the things on my prayer request list was a godly wife and family. And I always wonder, God, why didn't you let things work out in Bible college and so on? But you know, God has a perfect plan. You can trust his plan as you follow his will. He's not hiding his will from you. And 3 or 4 weeks after I graduated, wouldn't you know, in a church of about 40, 50 people in the Phoenix area, I met my wife-to-be. My pastor's wife told me about her at the time and said, you need to go over and meet this young lady. My parents were looking for a church closer to home. And wouldn't you know the church they ended up at? The same church where my wife-to-be was. And we met. My wife's story comes to ministry, and that was one specific reason I put my wife on the spot, and she does a great job sharing her testimony. But this is an amazing story. After she got saved, she began looking for a church home, knowing somewhat of wanting to find a church that preached the Bible, that she heard on the radio, you need to find a Bible preaching church, and so on through these different Christian radio ministries. One of those ministries she listened to was Dr. Paul Chappell, the Daily in the Word radio broadcast. And so she began to look for this church home, kind of knowing some of what to look for. But she was at her mom's house, she mentioned, about the John and Romans, about a couple months after, I believe, she got saved. And her mom told her to look for something on the bookshelf. And she went over and looked, and right as she was looking for that, the John and Romans booklet fell out of the bookshelf. It had been left by Mountainside Baptist Church about 1 year before that on the door. And her mom would not throw away scripture, so she put it back on the shelf, even though she wasn't planning on attending church. And she knew it was God's word. And my wife found that, and that's how she found the church where she was baptized, discipled. And we were just in my wife's home church, Mountainside Baptist Church in Surprise, Arizona, for their missions conference just about a month ago. And we praise the Lord, the same pastor and his wife that was there just starting the church when my wife went are still there today, faithfully serving the Lord, leading people to Christ. So it's amazing. We never know the impact that we're going to have. But we have about a 6-minute video right now we'd like to show you. And this is a video from our survey trip we took about a year and a half ago to Ethiopia. All of the video you see is from that survey trip. It kind of tells our story about myself going back there and how God has led us back there. We hope that your eye will affect your heart and you will see the need for the gospel there for people in Ethiopia. At this time, we'll go ahead and show the video. Thank you so much. 13 this evening. Acts chapter 13. I hope that gave you a better idea of Ethiopia and that you'll remember to pray for us as we go to Ethiopia. Ethiopia is the birthplace of coffee. It is the birthplace of coffee. How many are coffee drinkers? Raise those hands up. How many of you have a hard time walking in the Spirit without your coffee? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, okay? But Ethiopia is the birthplace of coffee. When you go to somebody's house, they have a coffee ceremony. How cool is that? I mean, it's called a ceremony because this is the real deal. No matter if it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, you go to somebody's house as their guest, they're going to have a coffee ceremony, and there's going to be somebody that's roasting the coffee beans fresh. Okay, now, coffee beans are green, in case you didn't know that, before they're roasted. We went to the outdoor market, Pastor, while we were there, and they said, we went to buy some coffee, of course, and get some other things. He said, where's the coffee? I said, it's right there. Oh, in these big, old, you know, containers of green, raw coffee. And that's the way you buy it there. They roast it fresh. They grind it up in a clay pot called the jebana, and they pour you these little, delicious cups of coffee. They say very strong, but not the least bit bitter, and it is delicious. They'll put a lot of sugar in there, sukwater, and they call it buna. There, that's what coffee is called. But even Starbucks says that Ethiopia is the birthplace of coffee, so I guess that must mean something. But we love coffee, and that's, we say, another reason God must have called it there, called us there. But when you drink your cup of coffee in the morning, or maybe your 2 cups, or for some of you, your entire pot of coffee, remember to pray for the love groves going to the birthplace of coffee. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 this evening. If you would, look down to verse number 1. We're just going to read verses 1 through 5. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll pray right after I read these first 5 verses and get into the message for tonight. The Bible says there in Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on his word tonight. Lord, thank you so much that we can gather tonight as believers. Lord, we can gather to worship you. We can assemble together, Lord, to have fellowship and worship, Lord, and hear from your word. Thank you for the great privilege we have of still opening up your word. Lord, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would work, that every decision you would want to be made, Lord, would be made, and most of all, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be uplifted and glorified tonight. We love you, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Consider with me tonight the incredible work of missions. The incredible work of missions. How amazing to think that the creator of the universe would want to use you, would want to use me in his eternal plan to reach the world with the gospel. You understand that tonight that people reach people with the gospel. That unless we as Christians open up our mouths and declare the name of Jesus Christ, many will die and go to hell forever. They'll be separated from God. And we have the answer how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. You know, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, he once said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." And American Christians, if we're not careful, we live very comfortable lives. We don't worry day to day whether we're going to have food or shelter for most of us. We even have, you know, our nice soft chair we like to sit in, and we've got our big screen TV, and we've got our nice comfortable bed and our nice blanket that we cover up with at night. And if we're not careful, we forget that we have been blessed to be a blessing. God has given us resources, and now he calls us not to be the owners of those things, but to be good stewards. The Bible tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I want to remind you, there's nothing wrong with all those comforts that I mentioned, but God doesn't have you here to live a comfortable life. God has you here to live a Christ-like life, a life that shines forth, and as the kid said tonight, brightly shines the light of the gospel to the world. We need Christians who will show the love of Jesus Christ in their life tonight, and we need Christians who will share the love of Jesus Christ. We have far too Christians that just work their job each day and they live for that career and then they go home and get comfortable, and very rarely, if ever, do they ever tell anyone about the gospel. I want to remind you tonight that the Bible still says that Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tonight, every creature represents over 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. Over 3.1 billion of those still unreached with the gospel. That means there's little to no one even trying to reach those over 3 billion people. More than 2 out of every 5 people in the world. Christians, what are we doing? Are we truly doing our best to be involved in God's incredible work of missions? Because missions is not just for the missionary. Missions is the mission of the church. It is why we exist. And once we forget why we exist, it's not long until we lose God's power, because we're not fulfilling the purpose that God intended for our lives, to bring glory to him by living pure and holy lives and getting his gospel out to the world. That is our job. And I want to remind you again tonight that the Great Commission is, as Hudson Taylor said, a command to be obeyed by every Christian. You see, every Christian is to be involved in the work of reaching their world for Jesus Christ. As we consider the incredible work of missions tonight, can I ask you to do one thing for me? Would you simply ask the Lord silently in your heart as we open God's word and see what God has for us here in Acts 13? Would you simply ask this simple question? Lord, how can I be more involved? Everyone in here, Lord, how can I be more involved in your incredible work of missions? Lord, would you show that to me as your word is preached tonight? If you would, tonight, notice with me 5 distinct areas that the incredible work of missions involves from Acts chapter 13. 5 distinct areas that the incredible work of missions involves. Look at, first of all, with me tonight, verse number 1. The Bible says there, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." In verse number 1, we're given 5 names. And in verse number 1, we see the first distinct area of the incredible work of missions, and that is the diversity of the Christians. The diversity of the Christians. Aren't you thankful tonight that God loves you no matter who you are? No matter your background, no matter where you live, I want to remind you tonight that God loves you the same. God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. The Bible tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now I want to remind you again tonight that God loves an Ethiopian just as much as he loves an American. What are we doing to reach them with the gospel before it's too late? What are we doing to reach the unreached people groups of the world? You say, where do you see that? Look at verse 1. It's one of those name verses. We see five names here, and they're the five names of the leaders in the church at Antioch. Now, the church at Antioch of Syria here, by this time in early church history, they had become what I call the example church. They were the church that people looked to for leadership. They said, man, there is a church that loves the Word of God. There is a church that loves missions. There is a church that is on fire for God where God is doing a great work. Isn't that what we want to be said of our church? That we're fulfilling the great commission that God's left us to do? Now, I want you to think about this. If you're using a King James Bible tonight, the Textus Receptus that the New Testament came from, guess where the majority of the manuscripts we have of God's preserved Word are from? From this church. This was a church that literally made thousands of copies. We know that, even just from archaeology today. From the manuscript evidence. Thousands of manuscripts. They loved the Word of God so much so that way before the printing press was invented, they were making tons of copies of it to get the gospel out to the world, to get the Word of God out. Not only that, think about this for a moment. They're the sending church of the Apostle Paul. I mean, a pretty big deal to be the sending church of the Apostle Paul. This was a church that God used in an incredible way. Now, not only that, think about this for a moment. When you read about the planting of this local church in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, you find out another thing about this church. An amazing thing. Look back to Acts 11 for a moment with me and look down to verse 26. Acts 11, verse 26. Notice the end, the last sentence in verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The Bible says there, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is an amazing statement. Don't miss it. The disciples, the committed followers of Jesus Christ, were for the first time called Christians in this church. Now, you know, if you've studied the word Christian or heard it before, the word Christian literally means little Christ, an imitator of Jesus Christ. One who, when people see your life, they say, there's someone who's just like Jesus. When people saw the church in Antioch, they said, there is a group of believers who is so united together, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that, man, they're just like Jesus. They think like Jesus. They act like Jesus. We're going to give them a name. We're going to call them Christians. You see, Christian was not just a name given when you became a believer. It was really a term much more associated with the word disciple, a committed follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who saw Jesus Christ in your life. Now, how many of you are thankful tonight that we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven? You know what? Praise the Lord that we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven. It's a moment where we're saved, and God gloriously saves us because it's all been paid in full. But you know, the word disciple or the word Christian is much different. It's someone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and now lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now lives as Jesus is their Lord and Master. That was this church. That's the church we're talking about here. And in verse 1, we're given these five names. Look at them with me, if you would. Acts 13, verse 1. The first name we're given is a man named Barnabas. Barnabas was known as the son of consolation. He got a nickname. Maybe you've had a nickname before. Maybe you liked it, maybe you didn't like it. But this guy was given a nickname. They said, man, when they saw Barnabas, they said, there is that encourager. Don't you love people who encourage you? I mean, they lift you up in the Lord. They're always praying for people. They're talking about who they led to Christ, who they passed out a tract to, who they were a blessing to, and they're asking how you're doing, and they mean it. And they want to see people saved and baptized and discipled, and they're on fire for the Lord. That was Barnabas. He was known as the son of consolation, console, comfort, encourage. Barnabas had been called, the Bible tells us in Acts 11, from Jerusalem. They said, you know what? We need, if you would, a senior pastor. And Barnabas had come from Jerusalem, the Bible says in Acts 11, and had become the leader, the pastor of the church there in Antioch. Barnabas was a Jew. He was a good speaker. God had blessed him in many ways. He was an encourager. Then notice with me, secondly, tonight, there's a man named Simeon. Now, Simeon's a much less familiar name. The Bible says here, Simeon that was called Niger. The word Niger here literally means black. There's a country in Africa today, still today, called Niger. Africa's largest country is Nigeria. It literally just means black. This man was probably, if we understand the Roman time period, he was probably from North Africa. He probably grew up as a slave. He probably grew up, if you would, in a very unfair situation. Ever had life treat you unfairly? Yes, we could all shake our head yes. You know, life is unfair because we live in a sin-fallen world, a sin-cursed world. Get used to it. Life is unfair, but aren't you thankful we have the victory in Jesus Christ? We don't have to live under the circumstances. We can live in victory on top of the mountain because we have Jesus as our Savior. And that was Simeon. Simeon, if you would, didn't use life's circumstances as an excuse not to serve God. Amen. Well, you know, you might hear people in the world say, well, life dealt me a bad hand or I'd serve God. Well, you know, this happened. I don't understand why God would allow it to happen. You know what? Stop trying to be God and start trusting God. Amen. Stop trying to understand why God does everything and just determine you're going to live for Him. And watch God bless your life. That was Simeon. Then thirdly, we're told about Lucius of Cyrene. Maybe one of the persecuted believers who had fled. We don't know too much else about Lucius. Fourthly, we're told about a man named Manian. And we're told something amazing about Manian here. We're told that Manian had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the Tetrarch in history is none other than Herod Antipas. He is the same Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. He is the same Herod who tried our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. Manian, one of the pastors of the example church of their day, grew up alongside him. What a contrast of two lives. By the way, don't blame your environment for not serving God. We each make a choice. We each have a free will whether we're going to serve God or not. And Manian here is a great picture of just the opposite of Simeon. If you would, Simeon had been given nothing that the world offers you. He had been treated unfairly, probably a slave, but yet he chose to serve God in spite of it. Manian's just the opposite. If you would, Manian had everything that the world could offer you that says will make you happy. We sometimes call it, in our culture, the American dream. If you have this house and you have this car and you have this type of family and you have just the right job and just the right position and all the world loves you, then you know everything will be great. But I want to remind you tonight, Christian, the American dream is just what it says it is. It's a dream. It will leave you empty and unfulfilled. It's not reality. Only Jesus can fulfill you. Only Jesus can give you hope and can give you purpose for living. And somewhere along the line, Manian said, you know what? All of the world's treasures and pleasures will never satisfy. I'm going to choose Jesus. And by the way, he made the right choice. He chose to live his life, if you would, for the eternal treasures of heaven instead of the temporary pleasures that will pass away. Teenager, what are you living for tonight? Young person, what are you living for? You living for the things that are going to not matter 100 years from now? C.T. Studd, one missionary to many different places, once said many years ago, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And as we talk about Manian here tonight, almost 2,000 years later, Manian tonight is in heaven rejoicing. But Herod is separated from God for all eternity because Herod chose to set himself up as God. Who will be God in your life? You or the true God of heaven? Manian, a Roman by birth, pleasure, popularity, wealth, fame, everything the world says makes you happy. And yet he chose to, if you would, we'd say, make the sacrifice in reality. In eternity, it will not be a sacrifice. He made the right choice. Then lastly, we're told about Saul. And we're told this amazing thing about Saul here. Nothing. And you say, well, what does that tell you? You know what? Saul didn't need the glory. Saul wasn't the one who was trying to lift himself up. If you would, Saul summed up his life later on when he wrote to the church in Philippi. He said this in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain." He said, I can sum up why I live, the purpose for living. If you were to ask Paul, why do you do what you do? He would tell you Christ. Say, Paul, why do you endure all that suffering and that hardship and those beatings and people coming after to try to kill you? Christ. Who do you live for? What is your life about? Christ. What do you preach when you go places, Paul? Christ. Can you say that, Christian? That's what Paul could say. He just was humbly, faithfully serving God as the new guy on staff. As the young assistant pastor, if you would. Saul was new here. Okay, he was a pretty new Christian. Barnabas actually had sought him out and brought him to the church. Amazing, Acts 11 tells us. Because Barnabas was the Apostle Paul's mentor. And Barnabas had a great impact in his life. You say, why do you go through this list? Why do you talk about these names? Because in these names, we see a great diversity of Christians, don't we? We see Jew and Gentile. We see black and white. We see rich and poor. We see rejected and accepted. But you know what? They're all doing the same thing. They're all serving Jesus Christ with their life. And I want to remind you tonight that God wants to save people from every kindred and every tongue and people and nation, as the book of Revelation tells us. You know the most diverse group of Christians you'll ever meet in your life? When you get to heaven one day. And we stand before the throne and we're all bowing down before the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and we're saying, worthy is the Lamb. And we'll see people from every kindred and tongue and nation there. Why? Because God loves the world and because churches like yours sacrifice to send missionaries to those people so they could hear the gospel. Think about this for a moment. About 60 years ago, a missionary named Brother Vic went to the field of Ethiopia because churches like yours sacrificed to send him there. He was one of the first independent Baptist missionaries there in the country. And he was out telling people about Christ, as any good missionary should do. He's out soul winning, and he led a man named Tesfaye Gosa to the Lord. Now, Tesfaye Gosa was the man in the purple shirt in the video. My wife and I were standing on either side, an older gentleman. You might not have noticed, but Tesfaye, if you look up close, is blind. You may have also not noticed that Tesfaye is missing half of his right arm. Because as a four-year-old boy, he picked up an explosive device in his yard. It detonated, blew off half his arm, and blinded him. And Tesfaye grew up with bitterness and anger in his heart towards God, towards the things of God, because of that, what happened to him. But because a missionary went to share the gospel with him, Tesfaye got saved as he grew older. And pretty soon, Tesfaye began to serve the Lord with joy. By the way, he's still serving God today, 45 years as a pastor. He's still serving God faithfully. He planted the church my parents and I attended in Ethiopia. He's planted many churches. He takes things in English and translates them into Amharic. A blind man. He's not using it as an excuse not to serve God. That's not the end of the story. Brother Vic and Pastor Tesfaye, eventually, down the road, were out soul winning one day shortly after he got saved. I don't know how long. And they led the Berhanu Yosef family to the Lord. Berhanu Yosef has now been pastoring for over 30 years. He planted East African Baptist Mission, the organization that's getting us into Ethiopia. Wouldn't you know it that Berhanu Yosef and his family who got saved, they've now seen over 2,000 graduates throughout East Africa in the last 12 to 13 years. They've helped build at least 8 church buildings. They have ministries in at least 7 countries that we'll work in, and up to 12 here soon. God is doing a great work, and my parents were sponsored into the country by Pastor Berhanu Yosef almost 20 years ago. And we're now being sponsored almost 20 years later into the country by Pastor Berhanu Yosef. You know, God works when we're faithful, and God loves everyone the same. I want to remind you tonight, Oswald J. Smith said this, we talk of the second coming, half the world has never heard of the first. And you know what? Statistics tell us tonight that that's still a pretty accurate statement. Much of the world has never heard, and we should talk about the second coming, by the way. But the second coming should motivate us, Christian, to tell others of the first coming, that at any moment our Lord could return. And you know what then, Christian? Time's up to reach your neighbor. Time's up to reach those lost relatives. Time is up to reach your friends, your co-workers, the people in Ethiopia, the people here in Rome, New York. What are you doing with the gospel? You see, God loves a diversity of Christians. That is His desire. A diversity of Christians. And notice with me, secondly, tonight, the dedication of the church. The dedication of the church. The dedication of the church. Why did God use the church in Antioch in such a powerful way? You know why? Because they were doing what Pastor Carpenter preached about this morning. Look at verse 2. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed. You know why God used the church in Antioch in such a powerful way? They took knowing Jesus Christ, not just as their Savior, but as their Lord in a very personal manner. They developed their walk with God. And before we'll ever do great works for God, we first have to develop our walk with God. And that's what we see in this church. They were ministering. You know who they were ministering to? It doesn't say they were ministering to their pastor. It doesn't say they were ministering for other members or ministering for somebody else's approval on this earth. They were ministering to the Lord. They said, how can we ever do less than our best for the one who gave his best for us? And that was what they did. They were serving God. They were not only serving God, they were fasting. They were setting aside meals to fast, not because somebody was sick in the church. By the way, that's a good idea to fast. Somebody's sick, somebody's going through a difficult time, you fast for them, maybe an unsaved family member. As far as we can tell from this passage, from what I can tell, they were simply fasting because they wanted so badly to see God work in their lives. They wanted so badly to get the gospel out to the world that this church gathered together and said, we're going to band together and ask God, how will you use us in a greater way to reach a lost world with the gospel? What a concept. That they would say, you know what? We want to reach more people with the gospel. We're even going to set aside meals. And then the Bible says they prayed. They were a praying church. You know, the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Last Sunday night, Pastor Dennis Rain came into the church at Buckley Road over Pastor Dan Smith's. And they didn't know what the message God had laid on my heart was from Jeremiah 33:3. It's our life verse, my wife and I's life verse. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But I was kind of wrestling whether that was the message I was supposed to preach. I thought, you know, Lord, is this the one you want me to preach? And, you know, sometimes even when you're sitting there, you're saying, which message should I preach? And wouldn't you know, Pastor Dennis Rain and his wife decided, you know what, let's go down to Buckley Road tonight. They had no idea we were there, no idea the message that was going to be preached. But just before the message, Pastor Dan Smith didn't know what I was preaching either. He said, Brother Rain, would you come up and talk about the building? You may have heard about the building and that they've been praying about. So he came up, he said, you know, we don't really know, and we're just, you know, trying to trust the Lord and so on. But, you know, it's been kind of discouraging. He was very honest, transparent. Because we're trying to get this building, but it seems like they're not even acknowledging that we've put in a bid at all. We put in $50,000, then we tried $60,000, but we haven't heard anything back. And it was like the Lord said in my heart, great and mighty things. You preach great and mighty things from Jeremiah 33:3. They passed out a prayer journal before the service, not knowing I was preaching on prayer. And I got up, I preached that message that God had laid on my heart, and wouldn't you know, the following day, they heard about the house and the church. You know, God still wants to do great and mighty things. He just needs available Christians, willing servants who say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but Lord, if you'll use me, you can have me. That's all God is looking for, a dedicated church who's praying, fasting, and serving God. Then not only do we see the diversity of the Christians, the dedication of the church, but notice with me thirdly tonight, the directing of the consecrated. You know, as we live for God, God promises that he will direct our paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We see here, as they pray, as they're dedicated, God directs. Notice verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, okay, here's my answer to your praying, fasting, and serving me. Did you notice they had no problem hearing the Holy Spirit? You know, church, as you're unified together for what God has created you to do, fulfill the Great Commission, you'll have no problem knowing what God wants you to do. Individual Christian teenagers, you'll have no problem knowing what God wants to do with your life if you're just faithfully serving him and living for him today. Just determine every day to live for God. They said, the Holy Ghost said, okay, God says, here's my answer to your prayer. Take Barnabas and Saul and have them leave to go do the same thing God's doing here. Hold on, Barnabas was their senior pastor. Saul was the young, if you would, assistant pastor. These were these pastor teachers, and God's saying, I want both of you to leave. And you know what they said? Okay, Lord, that's what you want. We don't see him argue with God, do we? We don't see the church say, but Lord, that's our senior pastor. No, when the Holy Ghost said, they said, Lord, that's what you know is best for us. God has a way of filling in the gaps when we follow him. And that's what we see here, the directing of the consecrated. Are you listening, Christian, tonight to the Holy Spirit when he leads you to pray? When he tells you to witness, when he directs you to give, when he calls you to go, Maybe there's someone in this church tonight, or a young person, or a young married couple, maybe an older person, retired couple, and God's saying, I want you to go to the mission field. I want you to go. I want to use you in a foreign country. I'm sure he's telling each of us, I want to use you to reach those around you. We see the directing of the consecrated. But then notice with me, fourthly tonight, the departing of the called. The departing of the called. And when they had fasted and prayed, verse 3, and laid their hands on them, notice what they did. They sent them away. You know, we can be directed by God and not depart for God because we have something called a free will. God can direct us to do something and we can choose not to depart. But I want to remind you, Christian, you're in disobedience when you do that. I'm in disobedience when I do that. And guess who misses out on the blessing? You do. You miss out on the eternal reward of knowing you did your best and God will reward you in eternity for living for Him. To be directed by God and not to depart for God is disobedience. The great pioneer missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, one of my heroes, once said these simple words, sympathy is no substitute for action. We can say all day we care about a lost and dying world, but if we don't ever give to missions, our life's saying something different. If we never grab some tracts from the church and pass them out, our life says something different. If we never try to put that Christmas tract in those Christmas cards for our lost relatives, our life says something different. What is your life saying tonight, Christian? Do you depart for God when He tells you to be a witness for Him? Are you all in? Paul said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Are you willing to count the cost and follow Jesus? Or are you just content being a convert, being a believer, and never being a disciple? Jesus said to teach all nations in Matthew 28:18. Literally, make disciples of all nations. He didn't say make converts. Make disciples. That is our job, to follow God with our whole heart. God, whatever you want, will you answer, Christian, when God calls? God wants to use you to be part of His incredible work of missions. Because lastly and finally tonight, the fifth and final aspect we see of the incredible work of missions is what it's all about. And that is the declaring of Christ. The declaring of Christ. Why do we go to Ethiopia? Why do we sell most of our stuff and move out of our condo and live in an RV that God miraculously provided? Why do we do that? You know why? Because that's just what God has called us to do. We would be in disobedience not to do it. It's not any great feat or exploit that we're moving to Africa. You know what? That's what God's called us to do. We would be in sin not to do it. Just like you would be in sin not to reach your neighbor. Not to pray for the lost. Not to serve in God's local church that He has established. Not to do the things, praying and fasting, that God has called you to do. The declaring of Christ, this is what we go to do. To plant churches just like this one, where people can be saved and scripturally baptized and trained up to serve God and go do the same thing. To reach others also. That's what they went. Look at Paul and Barnabas. The Bible says, verse 4, so they being departed, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. They obeyed God. And then look at verse 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. And you know already what Paul was preaching. Just read all the epistles he wrote. He was preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was preaching the cross of Christ. He was declaring the good news of the gospel. As we close tonight, if we were to break down the world's population into my 10 fingers, each one of my fingers representing approximately 10% of the world's population, that would mean tonight that each one of my fingers would represent over 750 million souls that Jesus died for. The latest statistics tell us approximately one out of every 10 people in the world say, I'm a born-again Christian. There's been a time in my life where I've trusted Jesus Christ alone to save me. Praise God for that. That'd be most of us in this room. If you're here tonight, you've never made that decision, you can make that tonight. It'd be the best decision you've ever made. That's the starting point of the Christian life. Salvation. One out of every 10. Another two of the 10 would represent those in the world who virtually, or who would call themselves a Christian. But if you were to really ask them and get down to it, they're trusting in religion to get them to heaven. You say, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, are you sure you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I've been baptized. Oh, I'm a good person. Oh, I give to charity. Oh, I go to church on Christmas and Easter. And they've confused, thinking being a good person will get them to heaven. But the Bible still says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That it's by faith alone, through grace alone, that we're saved. 2 out of every 10 would be like my mom and dad that grew up, trusting in a religion to get them to heaven instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Another 3 of the 10 would represent those in the world as we sit here tonight who virtually have no access to the gospel whatsoever. They have no idea who Jesus Christ of the Bible is. If you would, they will be born, live their entire life, and die never having heard the gospel. Well over 2 billion people in the world. How can we sit here idly and not do anything for the gospel, not do anything for the Lord and declaring Christ? The last 4 of the 10 would represent those in the world who at least have some form of access to the gospel. In other words, they have a Bible in their language, or at least a portion of it. They may have an internet, website that has the gospel on it somewhere that they might be able to access. It may have Christian radio. They may have some village in their, or some church in their village. They have some form of access to the gospel. Doesn't necessarily mean they've heard a clear presentation of the gospel. But up to this point, we would say they've rejected it. 4 out of every 10. Why do I mention that tonight as we close? Because, Christian, that means tonight that 9 out of every 10 people in the world that we come across are on their way to being separated from God, according to the Bible, for all eternity in a terrible place called hell or the lake of fire. But you have the answer. You are sitting here as part of the one. My question for you tonight is, what are you doing to reach the 9? Lord, how can I be more involved in your incredible work of missions? Whatever way God has spoken to your heart, I pray that during this invitation time, you'll make the decision God wants you to make. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for their heart for you. We can see that you're doing a great work here. Lord, I pray you continue to. I pray you do great and mighty things that they've never seen before. Lord, greater and mightier things, more people saved and baptized and discipled, and children trained up to serve you, and many of them, Lord, answering your call to reach others in foreign lands. Lord, may we realize we have the answer the world needs. It's you. And may we be faithful as never before to share it. Lord, use us as never before to be involved in your incredible work of missions. Lord, we'll give you the glory for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Carpenter.